Praise God. Sometimes you don't want to stop worshiping. It's just the odd time I feel like don't want to preach. Just love to worship Him. Worship Him and adore Him and bow before Him. Amen. Magnify Him. Do you know He's a wonderful Savior? And when He touches your life, you can never be the same again. You cannot be the same again. Please turn with me to the book of Job. You'll find it comes just before the Psalms. Open your Bible up in the middle. You'll find the Psalms. But just before them, you'll find the book of Job. That's where I want to go tonight, to Job chapter 40. But as we come around the word, let's just pray together here in His presence. So aware, isn't it beautiful to come into the house of God? We don't need to do theatrics to get God's presence here, or to make flashing lights, or to get tingly feelings going up and down your back. Don't need to stand on my head. Don't need to flash in lights. Don't need to set the music in a certain way. You know, we've been out there during the day. Maybe it's been a rough day. Maybe it's been a wonderful day in the presence of God. I don't know. But one sure thing is, I know that we are here in the presence of Christ, and Jesus is here. The Jesus who saved us. The Jesus who came to us when we're in our sin. A Christ who doesn't give us what we deserve. Or I tell you, you'd be in trouble tonight, and I would be in trouble. But a Christ who came to me in such a real way that He radically changed my life, and I can never be the same again. And I can never forget the night that He came to me. I cannot. Let's bow our heads, pray tonight, just in His presence. Lord, we come here, Lord God, humbly, delicately, aware of who it is that we deal with. We're not here to play religion. We're not here out of some form of tradition. We're not here because we're born into a Christian family. We're not here, nor God, because we're trying to earn salvation. But my God, we gather in this meeting to worship You, to adore You, and even to put the name of Jesus on our lips, because You reached down and You saved us and You changed us. And my God, we cannot get over what it is that You've done in our life. You've changed me. You forgave all of my sins. You carried my sins as far away as far as the east is from the west. You loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved. My God, You lifted me up out of the dung heap, and You set me with princes on high that wrestle with God, that plead Your promises, nor God, that argue with You, that beseech You, nor God, that remind You of Your promises, nor God, what a mercy, what an experience we've had. And oh God, as we finish this series on Genesis, we stand in awe of the God of Genesis, the Creator who created the sun and the star and the moons and the moon and the animals, nor God, who created every animal on the face of this planet. But Lord God, how glorious that You created us in Your image for fellowship, for communion, for friendship. Lord God, that we would worship You and adore You. My God, how tragic that man has fallen into sin and become as an animal. Even in this generation, we see the evil and the wickedness and the perversion of the devil driving man to be like an animal. And Lord God, yet You created him for fellowship with the living God. We love You tonight. And I ask for Your blessing upon Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Job chapter 40. I said last week that this was an appendix. We've done about 16, 17 messages, whatever it is. We've finished the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But I'm adding this as an appendix, because the book of Job rightfully is found in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Genesis. If you're going to put the book of Job anywhere in the history of the Old Testament, it must go in chapter 10 and it must go in chapter 11. That is when Job lived. That's when the book of Job was written. And that's why we want to finish this series adding the book of Job and some lessons from Job as an appendix. It's not out of context with what we've done. It is absolutely in context. Reading from Job chapter 40 and verse 1. Moreover, The Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then we get the response from Job in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. And I tell you what, I wish a lot more people did, eh? A lot of people answering God, they ought to put their hand upon their mouth. And then verse 5, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now, like a man I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with thy majesty and excellency, and array thyself, this is God speaking to Job, array thyself with glory and beauty, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee, that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made, notice this, with thee. He eateth grass like an ox, and now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief, and notice that, he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountain bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and he hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up the Jordan in his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares. And over into chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? And then a bit further to verse 19. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go out smoke, as out of a seething pot or a cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Then down to verse 27. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. My message tonight is cavemen and dinosaurs. Cavemen and dinosaurs. You might say, what have cavemen and dinosaurs got to do with the Bible and with the book of Job? They've got everything to do with the Bible and the book of Job. I met people in the streets when I'm evangelizing and all through the years, and they said, aha, what about dinosaurs? You believe in God. You say Christ is real. You say there's a heaven, there's a hell. What about dinosaurs? You say God created all things. What about dinosaurs? What about dinosaurs? They're in the Bible. Oh, but what about cavemen? Well, cavemen are in the Bible. They are. All of these things are there in the Bible. Now, I know the atheist and the evolutionist, they think the dinosaur means there's no God. And they almost pull it out and say, ha-ha, I've got you. There's no God. And the Bible isn't true, and there's no hell when I die, and I can live like a sinner and get drunk and commit sexual sin, and I can be anything. And you know what? Everything's going to be okay, because look at the dinosaur. And you know what they say about the dinosaur? This is what the scientists and the evolutionists and the atheists say. They say dinosaurs evolved about 235 million years ago, even though they weren't there, even though they've got no facts, even though they've got no evidence. They say dinosaurs roughly were sort of evolved out of something. Yeah. About 235 million years ago. They also say that they died out 65 million years ago before man evolved. And they say that dinosaurs and man did not live together. They never walked the same bit of ground. Man never saw dinosaurs. He never experienced dinosaurs. Neither did a dinosaur ever look upon the face of a man. Now I'm telling you what scientists say. Now, scientists are meant to deal with facts, scientific facts, things that we can test. I want to tell you, those called scientists don't do that. They write a lot of mythology. They speak a lot of things that they cannot prove and they have no evidence for. We've said that now for the past 3 months, and I've proved it time and time again. All the apes that were meant to be men, they're hoaxes. It wasn't fact, it was a myth. An evolutionist build on myth, an atheist build on myth, and it's a very dangerous myth because it'll get them in hell. Yeah. That's how dangerous it is. Yeah. And these scientists are atheists because they can't call them scientists. They're evolutionists. Say dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago and nobody has ever seen them. Man has never seen them. Man has never looked upon them. When they're asked, how did they die out, or what happened that all these great animals that should have tramped or once conquered our world or once ruled our world, where did they go to? Well, the evolutionists, or these scientific evolutionists, said, well, at first they said they gradually over millions of years died out, and gradually they died and their bones went into the ground. This is what they said. But they had to change that. And then they started saying, no, they didn't die out gradually, and they didn't just die and decay into the ground. No, no, that isn't what happened. So they rewrote all their scientific books, factual books. They rewrote them and they said, no, it was a catastrophe. Destroyed them all over the earth. A catastrophe hit the earth, every nation. The decimated dinosaurs. That's what happened. And they say, with this great catastrophe, the climate of Earth drastically changed. And it couldn't hold dinosaurs anymore. And you see, all these great scientists, they say, all over the world you'll find fossils. You'll find billions of fossils all over the Earth that are fossils of dinosaurs, all over there, billions of them. And this is their proof there's no God. And this is their proof that the Bible isn't true. And this is their proof that we're wrong. But I want to tell you, they're in for a big shock, because they're going to meet the creator of dinosaurs. And what they say is billions of these fossils are all over the earth. And in fact, at times, they're a mile thick. Miles thick of fossils. And they say it was in a catastrophe that all of these piles of millions of fossils were all piled up. Let me give you an example. I'm sure you've all seen the pictures of the woolly mammoth. Do you know, if you go to Siberia and you wouldn't want to live in Siberia, William definitely wouldn't want to live in Siberia, and you African brothers wouldn't want to live in Siberia, you'll find temperatures of 40 below. You think Ireland's bad? You ain't seen nothing. Go to Siberia, you'll have to learn to go to the toilet in a whole different, unique way, I can assure you. It is a whole different culture and way of life, 40 below. Most of you have never experienced that or anything near it in your entire life. But I want to show you, Siberia lives and people live and man has learned to live in a climate of 40 below and maybe even worse. But you know what they say about Siberia? It used to be a beautiful climate all over Siberia. The evidence is there. And you know what else? They have found millions, graves of millions of woolly mammoths. And you know what? They were killed suddenly. There's whole graves, you see, all over the world where you find these graves of extinct animals or large animals. Do you know what? They're not evenly scattered across the world. There are big, major, mass graves of them. And no man buried them. And you'll find it up in Alaska and up in Canada and in Siberia and all these places that are freezing cold now in our generation. But do you know what? They used to have a beautiful climate at a time. And with those woolly mammoths, there's millions of them buried in Siberia below the snow and the ice and the freezing temperatures, and they're all there together, and they're killed with the food in their tummy and the food still in the mouth suddenly. And the Santa said, well, some catastrophe happened. The Bible reveals it was the great flood. It reveals it very explicitly. But you see, the Santa say the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. And it's one of their evidences for evolution. And do you know that evolutionists today, they say we still have dinosaurs with us, the birds. This is what they say. This is the latest. This is what they're saying now. They say actually all the birds, the sparrow, and who knows what else flying around you. Do you realize they all evolved from dinosaurs? And I'm telling you what scientists, intelligent men are trying to say. And when you next go out and tomorrow morning you hear the chirping birds and you go out and you see the crow or whatever flying, now you just remind yourself that those scientists and evolutionists are saying they descend from dinosaurs, okay? Am I painting a picture here for you? I hope I am. These intelligent men. And I want you to realize that growl become a beautiful tweeting. And those large bones become the fragile bone structure of the little birds that fly around your houses. I'm taking you somewhere here tonight. You see, I've got three problems as we go to this message tonight. That those who say the dinosaur died out 65 million years ago are absolutely wrong. And the evolutionist says that. But I'll challenge them because in my Bible there's dinosaurs. But listen, first of all, they're wrong for this reason. Because in recent times they have found dinosaurs. And let me give you an example. They found a Tyrannosaurus rex in 1990. And it was mostly fossilized. But some of its bones weren't fossilized. The bones were fresh. Do you hear me? Do you all know a Tyrannosaurus rex, a T-Rex? You've all seen pictures or a movie. Well, they, in 1990, found almost a complete specimen. Most of it was fossilized. Parts of the bone weren't. So they actually started to investigate. And they saw what looked like red blood cells. But of course the scientists in the lab said it can't be. Because you don't get blood red blood cells. Or fresh bone after 65 million years. You don't get it. It cannot happen. It is scientifically impossible. There's no way. Not a chance, not even if you have the time, to 30 million years. It's impossible. But as they investigate, they went, it's blood, it's red blood cells. And we can investigate the marrow, it's not fossilized. That means the bones are fresh. And they begin to investigate this. And this particular T-Rex, listen to it, it was 40 feet long and 20 feet tall. This is a ginormous animal. And here it is, it's not completely fossilized. And I want to tell you, that causes them a big problem because their theories are wrong by their own evidence. Scientific fact proves them wrong. It's not, it didn't die out 65 million years ago. But let me give you a second point. All through ancient cultures in our world, they depict them in pictures. Dinosaurs that were buried under the ground and nobody had a skeleton or any evidence of them until 150 years ago. Then they begin to dig them up, these mass skeletons. All the ancient cultures drew pictures of them on cave walls, on their architecture, and write about them. And they write about them living. And they draw pictures of hunting them. So either those ancient cultures were pretty extraordinary, or our culture was pretty dumb until 150 years ago. You see, ancient man did live with dinosaurs. But thirdly, let me give you a third point, because I don't believe those other two are sufficient. I don't even believe they're strong enough. I believe the third point I'm going to give you is the strongest. And my third point is the Bible. The Bible talks about dinosaurs and it describes them in detail. You might say to me, but the word dinosaur isn't in the Bible. You're right. Why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? I'll show you it is, but it's not the word dinosaur. But dinosaurs are mentioned throughout the Bible, from cover to cover. It's just you need to know what to look for. The word dinosaur was not even created in the English language until 1841. In our English dictionaries, there was no term, no history of dinosaurs. There was no dinosaurs in our museums before 1800. There was none. There were no books for our children on dinosaurs. There were no talk about dinosaurs. But yet in my Bible, there was written many mentions of dinosaurs. Even before they created the English word. The English word dinosaur comes from a Latin word, dinosaurus, meaning terrible lizard. Terrible lizard. And yet in the Bible, it does talk about these things. See, you need to understand what the Bible says. The Bible talks about unicorns. Unicorns, were there unicorns? Oh yes. But don't think about a mythical white horse with a horn on its head. Do you know in the Greek and Hebrew, you know what the word is? Rhinoceros. That's what rhinoceros got named after, was the biblical word for unicorn. The biblical word was taken and rhinoceros was given its name. The word rhinoceros means one horn. That's simply what it means. When the Bible talks about rhinoceros, it talks about horses, it talks about many other animals, and it talks about them in the same context. Don't read the word unicorn and think it's talking about something mythical. It's not, it's talking about an animal that is there and that we have in our own day. You might say, where's the cavemen and the dinosaurs? They're in the book of Job. You will find them, and I want to point them out to you. You might say, are you serious? There's cavemen in the book of Job? Yes, turn with me just quickly to chapter 3 of Job and I'll show you cavemen in the Bible. And remember, Job wrote probably earlier or closer towards the Tower of Babel, somewhere between the Tower of Babel and the year 2000 BC, or 2000 years before Christ, the book of Job was written. Somewhere between the dispersion of Babel and that time, the year 2000, just a short period, this book was written. And you know, in the ancient writings of Sumer, they talk about a man, and they give him a different name called Job, and they recite the whole story of the book of Job. And they said he lived in Sumer, or the region of Babylonia. That's where he lived. It's there, not only in the Bible, but in the ancient writings of Sumer. But Job talks about cavemen. Job 30 verse 1. But now they that are younger than I had me in derision. What are we looking at here? Job, in Job chapter 40, we see him arguing with God. Now listen to me. He is arguing with God. Do you know why? Because in Job chapter 1, he's got all of his family, he's got all of his possessions, he's got his health, he's got everything. He is highly respected in his community. He is a righteous man. He has got a very godly testimony. He helps the poor and he helps the weak, and everybody speaks his praise, and everybody speaks very highly about him. He is a man of position. He is a man of wealth. He is a man of great knowledge, and he is a man of great faith and righteousness. And you know what happens? The devil comes in to test him, and the devil takes away all of his children. And the devil comes and takes all of his possessions. And the devil comes and takes all of his health. But God says, don't you touch his life. You see that the Lord put a boundary on the devil and said, you won't go any further. And you know what the end of the story says? It says that once he come through the fire and once he come through the trials, God gave back double of what he lost. Amen. At the hand of the devil. And I tell you, you may be in trials tonight, but it's not over yet. Amen. You may go through the fire. You may walk through many assaults of hell, but it's not over yet. Amen. And anything you lose in the fire, I tell you, God is able to give you back double, I can assure you that. But what you find in Job 40, is Job arguing with God. And God says, I'll talk to you all right. Do you know your problem, Job? You've got pride in the midst of the trials. You see, the issue isn't the devil anymore. And the issue isn't your troubles anymore. And the issue isn't your dead children anymore. Do you know what the issue is now? It's your heart before me. And you're accusing me. And you're arguing with me. And you're pointing the finger at me. And in Job 40, God says, well, here, he rolls his sleeves up. And he says, let me talk to you and let me have a word in your ear. You are wrestling with me, God. You're accusing me. You're questioning me, my dealings in your life. After all these things, you know who I am. And you actually reached the point where you said, I wish I would have died as an abortion. And you know what God's going to do? God's going to bring him to a place and say, I'm going to show you what it's like to wrestle with me. And I'll use examples from in around you. But look at Job chapter 30. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose father I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. Look, he's talking to certain people. And he says, you young guys, here's Job, he's lost his health, and he's outside the city, and he's on the ash heap, and his body is a mess. Do you know his friend said, we can't even look on your body. You look grotesque. And he's scraping off the boils. And he is in pain. And he is tired of life. And he is sick of agony. And he is tired of the trials. And here come these young guys. And they're laughing at him. And they're mocking him. Do you know what he says? He says, you know what? See your fathers. See, before my trials hit me, I would not have let your daddies look after my flock. That's what he's saying. And he says, verse 2, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit them, in whom old age was perished? For want of famine, they were solitary. He's talking about their daddies. He says, your daddies were solitary. They were alone. They were off in the desert by themselves. Why? Because of famine. He's explaining their daddies. That your daddies used to be bad. Now you mock me. I'm in a worse condition than what your daddies used to be. He says, for want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were, and listen to this, they were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Job is speaking about a type of person, a number of persons, at least 2000 BC. And he says they got driven out of communities. These were the worst of the worst, and they got driven into the wilderness, and they went out and they found caves to live in, and they were treated like thieves, and they suffered the consequence of famines. And you know what? They grapple, they go through a description of them. These are cavemen, but they are men. Can I tell you, there's always been cavemen. There are cavemen now. There's people who use primitive tools. There's people who scrape around in the ground. And you better remember tonight, there's people who are famished who haven't ate for days. There's people who are gasping for thirst. I'm thirsty. You don't even know the meaning of the word. Oh, I'm dying of hunger. Don't you dare ever say that. You don't know what dying of hunger means. I'd be shocked if any one of you know what dying of hunger means or dying of thirst. But I can assure you, there are maybe multitudes, hundreds of thousands dying of thirst and dying of hunger. And there's people living in caves. And there's people living primitively. And there's people hardly able to clothe themselves. And yet not 100 miles from them is Joe Bloggs in all his wealth, with his super international 21st century technology, and they live close beside each other in the same nation. That is happening in our day. Don't tell me cavemen and those stupid pictures they drew in your school books of someone bent over, scrummaging around. I can assure you we have cavemen in this day and generation, and they're destitute and they're desperate and they're living in caves. But can I assure you, don't think it's some depraved, wicked person. What about King David? Yeah. Oh yes, you know him as King David of Israel. You know him as the slayer of Goliath. But can I remind you that before he became king of Israel, Saul drove him into the wilderness. And it says he lived in the caves. And he found a cave called Adullam. And we're actually told certain kind of people came onto him. Those in debt. Those in distress. Those who were destitute. 3 days. And those people came onto him in their hundreds and said, we're criminals and we're in debt and we've got no home. And David says, keep coming. I've got a message for you. And that's what we're doing here in Limerick. That's why, keep coming. Send us the worst. We'll send it back out as evangelists on the streets. And that right? Praise God. It is real. But David was a caveman. And it got so bad, and Saul searched for him in those caves of Engedi, searching for him like a flea. And David, it got so bad, he said, Lord, you might as well take me. There's only a breath between me and death. What's the point of living? David knew what it was to be a caveman before he knew what it was to be a king in a palace. The same man, the same life, the same generation. And you can fall to the depths or you can reach the heights. And it's the same in our generation. There aren't any cavemen in the evolutionist way. But there's always been cavemen painting on walls, to live in their life, scrummaging, trying to survive. It's always been there. But here's poor Job. And he says, you know what? That's what your fathers used to be like. No, I'm worse. I was a righteous man. I could have thought that was because of their sin, but I don't think that anymore. I lived righteous, and here I am. I've lost everything. I wish I had a cave to live in. Do you know Christ? He didn't even have a cave. The foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't have anything. Do you realize when he's out there in the wilderness tempted, he didn't even have a cave? But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about the righteous. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Why did they do this? Listen, do you know why this was happening to them? No, let me go further in the next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They were cavemen. How did they get in this? Why were they like this? Do you know why? Can I tell you? Faith.
Yes.
Oh, faith always does miracles. No, it doesn't.
That's right.
Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. Great exploits of faith. But these are the verses they never talk about. The American prosperity preacher's never going to preach on this. Your faith will get you a cave. Your faith will leave you in a state of torment, being tormented or destitute. Your faith may make you isolated. And you know what? It's the reward of faith in God. But anyway, I don't want to stop there. You see, when we come to the book of Job, we see cavemen. But we also see dinosaurs. Where are the dinosaurs? Where are they mentioned in Job? We have them mentioned, and listen what they're called. They're called dragons, Leviathan, and Behemoth. And we read about them here. Let me first mention dragons. Dragons. The Bible talks at least 21 times about dragons. Dragons are in the Bible. What do you tell me? Dragons are real? Yes, like unicorns. Like cavemen, dragons are real. The Bible wouldn't speak about them if dragons were not real. And it mentions it everywhere from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And they are real. The Bible actually says in Revelation 12 and 9, speaking about the devil or Lucifer. Listen to what it says. It calls him the great dragon. It's not a mythical animal. It's a real animal. And the Bible wouldn't use it. You don't get the Bible using the Sphinx. Or sorry, the Phoenix. That's what I'm looking for. The Phoenix is a mythical animal. You never get it mentioned in the Bible. It's not in there. It's mythical, yet it's all through ancient cultures. They talk about this mythical bird. But it's a myth. It's not in the Bible. But dragons are in the Bible. And the devil or Lucifer is called the great dragon. And it talks about the great dragon that was cast out, or it gives him another name. That old serpent who was in the Garden of Eden, who seduced Eve. So look at the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer. He is called both a dragon and a serpent. What does it mean when the devil's called a serpent? It's actually the snake. And when it talks about the serpent, it's talking about his deception. Every time we see the devil as a serpent, he comes to deceive you. What does it mean when the devil is called the dragon? Because he's speaking about a real animal. And he's saying the devil is not only that old serpent, he's also the great dragon or the scarlet dragon. Now what's a dragon? If the serpent means seduction, what does a dragon mean? It means persecution. Or tribulation. Or the devil coming against you with all of his wrath. Not seducing you anymore. He throws all hell at you. It's a frontal attack. So the devil is likened to the dragon. When he comes with his wrath and his fire and his fury. And he comes with all his power to scare you. And to entrap you. He's seen as a dragon. And the Bible calls him the great dragon. Do you know as well in Deuteronomy 32, alcohol is called the poison of dragons. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 33, and it speaks about the vine of Sodom. In other words, the vine, that's where you get your grape juice. Of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And then it speaks about the wine, their wine, Sodom and Gomorrah's wine, is like the poison of dragons. I wouldn't like to drink the poison of dragons. And said, you know what? Alcohol is like the dragon's poison. And I tell you, it's the poison of the devil himself. Because he'll send you to hell and he'll ruin your life and he'll destroy your marriage and a thousand other things. But the Bible is clear, calling it the poison of the dragon. Do you know all the ancient cultures, and we know it from Sumer, the first culture, they talk about the dragons. Gilgamesh was actually king of Uruk at least 1500 BC. And there's a story, it's one of the oldest stories in that ancient culture. And it talks about him going to fight a dragon. called it a dragon, and he explains what it was like, and he fought it, and he killed it. But also China. We read many stories of dragons in China, and we know the dragon is the symbol of China, isn't it? It is the national symbol. Now, why is the dragon? Was it mythical? No, it wasn't mythical. We read in 1611 BC of the Emperor of China actually appointing his first dragon feeder. And we read of other emperors and leaders of China, they talk frequently, historically, about breeding dragons within China. That's why it's the national emblem. They weren't telling stories. It wasn't mythology. They talk about breeding them like you would an elephant in a zoo. Just in the same way, many stories in China. Or what about Wales? Why does Wales have a dragon on the flag? Do you know why? Because the oldest writings of Wales, going back to 1500 BC, they talk about stories of dragons out across Britain. The Welsh were the old British. You're talking about historic documents. All over this world, you will find the same. The dragons is not mythology. It is factual. It is there. Now, the Bible actually talks about dragons all these times as a fact of reality, as an animal that is fearsome, as an animal that is like the devil when he comes against you with all of his wrath. But you know, they have found dinosaurs, or should I say dragons. Listen, I'm not good at pronouncing dragon names. I wish we had Mark's son Zachary with us. He knows them all, can spell them back to front. He knows every iota of dinosaurs. I wish he was here. He'd be a lot better at sharing this than me. But listen, in 1983 they found the first dragon. They call it actually a baronioc. A baronioc. They found its claws first, and the word means heavy claw. It actually is 34 feet long, 12 feet high, and it's exactly in the form of the old pictures of China, of South America, and of Britain. All those old pictures. There's even a story about an Irishman fighting a dragon. These dragons were real. Saints, they dug up in 1983 the first dragon. Its bones, its forms, they have it in a museum. It is in the form of a dragon. Dragons are not mythical. But one sure thing is, they don't prove the Bible is wrong. They prove the Bible is true. Having found the dragon, the scientists aren't saying, whoa, the Bible's right. No, they're saying, this is billions of years old or millions of years old. I want to tell you, they have found the concrete evidence that dragons are real. It's there all through history. It's in the Bible. Now they have it in a museum. And they applaud themselves and saying, this is evidence there's no God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The Bible speaks, and I tell you, if you look up in Google and you bring up the baronioc, you will see what I mean. It is a dragon. It is a real animal. But let me move on to Job chapter 41 and the Leviathan. The Leviathan. Look what Job actually describes in this chapter 41. He's speaking about great animals. Remember, he spoke, speaking to Job. He's wrestling with Job, and Job is filled with pride. And Job says, I have had enough. God, it's your fault. And the Lord says, oh no, it's not. Oh no, it's not. And he says, let me warn you. Do you know what it's like to wrestle with the Almighty and argue with the Creator of all things? Do you know what it's like to argue with me and think that you're right and that I am wrong? I'll give you two examples. And the Lord reached down into his creation. He says, I'll take two animals and I'll explain what it's like for you to wrestle with me. I'll give you an example. And he gave the example of the Leviathan as one of them. Do you know what he's trying to do? Deal with Job's pride and attitude. And he said, come. Verse 1, he says, canst thou draw out the Leviathan with a hook? Do you think you're going to hunt for him like a fish? Or like a wee animal? Or set a trap for him like a fox? or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with the horn? Will he make supplication unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Go out and look at Leviathan. What do you think he's going to do? You think he's going to be there purring like a little pussy? Do you think he's going to be humming away? He begins to describe this animal in detail in these verses. In verse 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? If you stir up Leviathan, you will be destroyed. Nobody's going to stand before Leviathan. And you know what God is saying? He says, if you stir me up, you won't stand before me. You can get argue with a man and get off with it and fight with a man, but you won't fight with God. You might think you can, but you won't stir me up and win this argument. I can assure you, no atheist, no evolutionist, no sinner, none. This animal, Leviathan, is the most fierce animal that ever existed. Then verse 19, look at it. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out of his mouth. Out of his nostril goes smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Look at this creature. It is a fire-breathing creature. Out of his nostrils come the smoke. A bit later on, it actually says that he lives in the sea in verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He goes down into the deep waters, and he makes it to boil. You tell me this is real. Yes. Yes. Leviathan is real, and he makes the water to boil. Job knew about this animal, and God is speaking to Job and saying, let me give you a lesson of what it's like to argue with me. And here is this Leviathan breathing out fire. It is a fearsome animal. In verse 14, it says, who can open the doors of his face? Talking about his mouth. His teeth are terrible round about. He begins to describe him in detail down through these verses. Verse 15 talks about the pride of his scales. Who can get through them? Verse 19, that out of his mouth goes fire. All of these descriptions. And he lives in the sea. This is a enormous animal. And God is saying, I'm choosing animals because I'm trying to prove a point with you. You don't know who you're dealing with. This is the most fearsome animal on the face of the earth, breathing fire. You tell me this existed? Yes. You see, people have their little books on dinosaurs, and they'll listen to David Attenborough, and they'll put on their documentary that says, way before man evolved, and these creatures walked on the earth, and here's the bones, and they'll go, oh, in awe, in awe. But the Bible has it clearly stated. Is the Leviathan, have they found it? Yes. In 1899, they found it in Australia. It's called the Chronosaurus. It was 42 feet long. Its skull was 9 feet long, or a quarter of its body length. It lived in the water and it swam. It was an enormous, fearsome creature, and it was alive in Job's day, and God uses Leviathan. It's a dinosaur, and the dinosaur is in the Bible, and Job knew about the dinosaur, and God uses the dinosaur as an example of himself. The dragon is like the devil, but this dinosaur is like God. Who can tame him? Who can win against him? If you stir him up, you are in trouble. You can win against a dragon, and many men did. Isn't it true, all the stories about King George killing the dragon? So many stories. Gilgamesh killing the dragon. No stories about killing Leviathan. You won't kill Leviathan, I can assure you. That is utterly impossible. It says in verse 28, the arrow cannot make him flee. Or verse 27, he esteemeth iron as straw, and as rotten And brass is rotten wood. He's given details. In other words, what is your spear? What is your iron? What are your stones? What's your slingshot? You're going to kill Leviathan. Nothing can kill Leviathan. He is the most unstoppable of animals. It says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 21, in the creation of God, in the 6 days when God created everything, in verse 21, God created great whales. Do you know that word great whales is the same word as dragon? It's talking about sea creatures like the earth-dwelling dragon. There are sea creatures also called dragons. You see, the word dragon is not that dragon we just see in the Welsh flag. It is broader than that. It entails many of these dinosaurs. It says in Isaiah 27 verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish. Listen this. It says three things about this creature. He likens the devil to this creature again. Leviathan, the piercing serpent. It's talking about a sea creature. First of all, he says, Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Secondly, Leviathan, that crooked serpent. Thirdly, the dragon that is in the sea. Look what he's describing about this creature in Isaiah 27. He calls him the piercing serpent. In other words, he suddenly flees. Leviathan the crooked or twisted serpent. So this Leviathan, it's like a serpent, but it's a sea serpent and it's a ginormous creature. But it's also the sea dragon. So all of this is in the Bible. It is there as clear as day. Now you tell me, if the scientists and evolutionists are true, these can't be in the Bible because man did not live at the same time as these dinosaurs. That's what they say. All the dinosaurs they have in their museums in America and Germany and Britain, all over the world, they say, hey, these animals lived millions and millions of years before man. No man ever seen them. Well, what's it doing in the Bible? What's it doing here in the Bible? You see, we have many remarkable creatures revealed. We know that the scientists have found flying creatures with 30-foot wingspans. They're not alive today. They're extinct. Flying, they call them flying reptiles with 30-foot wingspans. But let me finish here. In Job chapter 40 where we began, and in verse 15 we read of another animal. It says, behold now behemoth. What does behold mean? Stop and look. What's God doing? He's saying, Job, you listen to me. And I'm glad before this that Job said, I'm not going to answer you again. I've answered you twice. I'm stopping here. Job, you were a wise man. Yeah. You did argue. You did raise accusations. But thank God he said, I'm covering my mouth. I'm stopping right here. Just as well you did. And the Lord says, behold, behemoth. You just stop in your pride for a moment, Job. Because I want to compare myself to behemoth. In verse 15, behold now behemoth. And he's a land-dwelling dinosaur. Behold, which I made with thee. Behemoth was made with Job. What's he saying? He was made with man. Do you realize that the land-dwelling animals were created on the same day as man, on the sixth day? All the land-dwelling animals. Behemoth was created on day 6. Dinosaurs were created on day 6 and day 5. Because the creatures of the sea were created on day 5. Day 6, all the land-dwelling animals. And the Lord says, look, I created behemoth the same time as man. The very same time I created him. And notice what he says about him. Verse 15. He eateth grass as an ox. Don't you think all dinosaurs were fearsome animals? And in the movies they have the dinosaurs eating all the poor wee people and chasing them out of their villages and killing them. That's scientifically wrong according to the scientists. There shouldn't be any wee people there. But in all the movies they have the poor wee people eating them up. Or in Jurassic Park, it's the worst fear that a dinosaur could come back. And they have that. But you know what? These dinosaurs, this great behemoth, he was a ginormous animal, but he ate trees, he ate food, he ate like an ox. And he says, lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. And notice verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. What's a cedar? It's the tallest, biggest tree on the face of the planet. The trees of Lebanon, these great cedars, and his tail is like a cedar. Oh, I know what this animal is. It's an elephant. Or it's a rhinoceros. Elephant doesn't have a tail. It has a wee tinkly thing. Doesn't it? Elephant's big. But it's got a wee tinkly thing. This animal, behemoth, has a massive tail. Massive. Describes him. Notice how accurate the Bible is. It gives details. Accurate, full details. And we read of all the details of this animal. Verse 18, his bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. And notice this, verse 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. Of all the animals, it's not the lion is the chief of animals. What is the chief? He is saying, there's none greater than this behemoth. See, land-dwelling animals. Leviathan is in the sea. He's the greatest in the sea. Greater than the whales. But see, on the land, behemoth is the greatest. And it says, he is the chief of the ways of God. When God created the land animals, this is the greatest land animal of all animals. Isn't it remarkable all this is described in the Bible? And it's only in the past 150 years they've dug up any bones of dinosaurs. The average person who didn't believe the Bible didn't know there were dinosaurs before 200 years ago. They said it's myth. It's lies. It's not true. So only been in the past 200 years to start to find bones. And even in the past 20 years they found some of them that they didn't even know existed, like the dragon. Be very careful of listening to scientists who don't build on fact. They build on myth. But look at this animal. He is the chief. He is the greatest. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. And he goes on describing this great animal. It says he drinks up the Jordan with his mouth. Remember the Jordan River in Israel? If this animal goes to drink it, he'll take the whole Jordan River that flows through the whole of Israel into his mouth. When he begins to drink, he'll drink the river dry. Literally. It happens. Saints, let me close with this. In 1900, they drug up an animal, a dinosaur that they called a Bracco, or a Baraki, not a Obama Baraka, but a Brachiosaurus. Listen to this. It makes all the other dinosaurs small. It is 75 feet long. Its tail is 40 feet long. You hear me as we close. Here in Job 40, Job's arguing with God, and God says, look, you don't realize how great I am, how mighty. And he says, I'm going to take the chief, the greatest, the largest land animal, and say, look at behemoth. And you know what? It wasn't until 1900 they dug it up. And when they dug it up, they said, are we going to have to build a new museum to hold the artifact? 75 feet long, 40 feet tall. He was the chief of animals. What am I saying? As we close out this whole series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, do you know what I'm saying? Again, this Bible is true. Amen. Again, the evolutionist is building on myth, on fallacies, on lies. Again, I'm saying our God is a great God. He's like behemoth. He's like Leviathan. Don't you be scared of dinosaurs. Someone raised dinosaurs. You say, I'll tell you about dinosaurs. I've got a message for you. Boy, do I have a message for you. Do you know what dinosaurs are like? This is what your opening line is. You hear me tonight. Someone raises dinosaurs. You say, do you know what dinosaurs are like. No, tell me. You believe in them? Oh yes, I believe in dinosaurs. Here, let me tell you about them. They are like my God. My God. Your God. My God. Let me take you to the book of God. And in your pride, you might be proud saying, there is no God. And you might be proud saying, I'll be fine when I die. I'll go in the box and there's nothing. And you in your pride might say, I don't believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and I don't need to repent. Well, you need to hear about the Leviathan and Behemoth. Because I tell you, when you see the greatness of my God, you will humble yourself and you will break and you will praise his name and you will love him and you will submit yourself, because there is no one as great as our God. Let's pray.